Father God, I thank you for this season, Lord God, that we are in, the season of what you're doing, Lord God, especially in this local congregation. And I've heard, Lord God, that you are doing the same thing in other congregations all over this world. And we thank you, Jesus, that we actually ask and long for you, as it says in Revelation chapter 1, to come and walk through the candlestick of your churches, Lord. We long, Lord God, for you to walk through individually the candlestick of our life, in our corporate gatherings, our home life. We want the fullness, Lord God, of you. We want to see you, Lord God, in your glory and in your majesty. And so we welcome you, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that as we begin and continue looking, Lord, at what your word has to say about a people that are prepared, Lord God, prepared to what you need to do and accomplish why we're here, and a prepared people that when you come for us, either at last breath or second coming, that we'll be like the Apostle Paul and have a clear understanding that there is a crown of righteousness laid up for us. Because it says, everyone who has this hope, as he went on to say, or has this desire, or who love his appearing. Lord, we love your appearing. We even love your appearing right now. We love, Lord God, and thank you for your presence here, right here in this place, to our lives right now. We welcome you, Lord. We welcome the Jesus that we read about in Revelation chapter 1, in that place of such glory and such majesty and such purity and such holiness, yet with such love and passion for his church. And so we thank you, Lord God. Come, Lord God. Have your way, Lord God. We yield to you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your ministry to our hearts and lives this day, right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Blazing eyes of Jesus. Blazing eyes of Jesus. And as you know, that comes from Revelation chapter 1, where John was on the island of Patmos, basically a type of a work camp island or an island in which people were sent where they could have no further contact with really the outside world. The only way to get there was a boat. And so he was placed there to try to hinder or stop the word of God. As it says in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1, it says, I, John, and as you know, this is one of the original apostles of Jesus Christ, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island which is called Patmos, and it tells us why. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Don't you know that the devil will try to do anything to get us isolated, to get us separated, to try to make sure that we do not continue to stand for the word of God and continue to speak the testimony of Jesus Christ? But it says that while he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, as he was worshiping the Lord and looking to the Lord, something begins to happen here. And it says in verse 11, he said, verse 10, it says, he heard a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then it says that he begins to, it says verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were like wool, white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. His eyes, verse 14, like a flame of fire. I believe that these are eyes of purification and eyes of complete passion for his church. I believe that there's a purifying work that God is doing within us, and there's an all-consuming love that He has for each and every one of us. And we have to realize this all-consuming love and this passion that Jesus has for us. And we have to make sure that just as He is passionate for us, and His eyes are, you know, can you just imagine looking into those eyes like a fire? And if you were to look into those eyes, and as you continue to look into the unadulterated truth of God's Word, what speaks to you? Are you allowing those eyes to penetrate? Are you allowing that Word to go where it needs to go? Do you know that the love of God that's behind it, the passion, all-consuming passion and desire of Almighty God that is there longing for each and every one of us to know Him as He is known? Do you have this desire with inside of you to allow Him to walk through the candlestick of your life, to allow Him to interrupt anything that goes on in your life, to allow Him to interrupt you at any time? As I was seeking the Lord last night and yesterday and the day before that and not getting a real clear direction, before I went to sleep last night, I was just before the Lord and asking Him where He would have me go today. And then I'm laying there in bed. And then right before I dozed off to sleep, I have like a, I don't know if you want to call it a vision or a dream, but I had this picture. And it was real brief and it was real quick. And then I went to sleep. How many of you know, according to Acts chapter 2, on that day of Pentecost, when Peter got up to speak, he quoted from the prophet Joel. And this is what he says. And the reason why I'm going to read this, because sometimes people have problems with dreams and visions and prophecy at times. And it says in verse 14, after the Holy Spirit had came and they all spoke with tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, and their languages that they spoke were made known in 16 different languages of people gathered there for that feast of Pentecost. And there's some people that are mocking. Other people are saying, what does this mean? Because they heard them speak about the wonderful works of God in verse 11. Then Peter stands up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But he goes on to say, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What you are hearing, what you have experienced, these, what had just happened to us, what we've been communicating out of our mouth, what you're perceiving right now of all these wonderful works of God and the things that were being communicated, he says, it is the prophecy of Joel coming to pass. And how many of you know from the things that we've been looking at that prophecy can have a beginning? And it can have a second part or an ongoing influence until it's fulfilled. So let's read here and see this prophecy from Joel chapter 2 that Peter is quoting. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vaporous smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you a question. In verse 21, it says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that still true today? Then this prophecy is still ongoing. Okay, but it does tell us that there's a day of the Lord is coming. We began looking a little bit at that last week when we were looking into the, when I was sharing with you about the Father heart of God, and we began looking into the last couple of verses in Malachi and where the New Testament picks up with the angel of the Lord appearing to Zacharias about having a son whose name was going to be John. And it picks up on where the Old Testament leaves off. that angel begins quoting from Malachi, the last two verses, about John's ministry and the ongoing ministry of John. Or we could say the spirit and power of Elijah. And right here, we know that this is still taking place because the day of the Lord has not come. In other words, the corrective hand of God has not yet come upon this earth. We are still in what we refer to as the church age, or the age of grace, or the time of grace, or the dispensation of the church right now. Okay, do we all see that? Okay, but we know that there is that day coming because in Malachi chapter, I believe it's chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about that day coming. It talks about the day of the Lord. And it describes what that day is going to be like in other places throughout the Word of God. But it does say here about the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. That's also quoted by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. It's also quoted in the book of Revelation. So we see that this has to come to pass. This has to come to pass, and then we know it's going to be the wrap-up of the church age. There's going to be that time that Jesus is going to come for his church, and we're going to depart and be with him. Amen? And then the wrath of God is going to be poured out, and the corrective hand of God is going to take place on this earth. But we are still in this place that it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many of you know that if you get an utterance from God or you get a word of God, it does need to be checked? We do need to check it according to what the Word of God says. You know, a lot of times people will prophesy or say, thus saith the Lord, without any reference from God's Word, without ever checking if it's really what God's Word has to say. Does it line up? How many of you have heard prophecies that just are outrageous? I mean, you know, you compare it to what the Word of God has to say. I've heard some crazy things over the years. How about you? But it should always line up with what the Word of God has to say. Amen? And so, you know, last night, it was amazing that right before I dozed off, it was like I was looking over from where Christy and I live across the street there into the parking lot here, and there was a car there. And there was a trunk of the car was open, and there was, of all people, my dad. I'm going, as if any of you remember my dad when he come to visit us, his hair looked like it was white. It was just white. And looking into the trunk and closed the trunk and pulled out the keys and walked in to the driver's side and just sat down with his hands on the wheel but not going anywhere. And I dozed off to sleep, and I thought, how weird was that? You know, was it my dinner? was it something I've been studying? I said, Lord, is there really any significance here? I mean, what is it here you're trying to communicate? And we have to realize that at times if we'll just take our time and think about things and allow the Lord to speak to us and communicate to us, that the trunk and the keys to the trunk, and usually a trunk is a place of storage. It's a place where things are kept. How many of you know that God has so many things for us? It says all the promises of God are yes and amen in him, right? That God has so much for us. The Word of God tells us we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything that God has will be added to us. But there are two places specifically in the Word of God that has to do with keys, especially in the New Testament. The first one is in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus speaks to Peter, says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And before that, it's preceded by, who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells Peter that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. If you go up and put up for me Matthew 16, I want to make sure that everybody here has a reference for what I'm saying. I want to make sure that if God begins to show you something, that you get a clear understanding. At times when there's a father figure, a person whose his hair really stood out, and it was just representative to me of Father God standing there, that the Father has so much for us. The Father wants to communicate to us a whole lot. The Father has something for each and every one of our lives. But it goes on here to say in Matthew chapter 16, this is the part I already said to you, Matthew 16, 17, it says, Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, but my Father who is in heaven. How many of you know that your Father wants to continue to teach you? That Father God wants to instruct you? That Father God wants to lead and guide your life? That Father God has a plan and purpose for every one of you. Do you believe that? And do you believe that, as it says over there in Romans chapter 8, it says that we know that we are children of God. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, right? And it goes on here to say in Romans 8, I'll just read this to you. The Spirit himself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. There is so much that God has for us when we know that when we get there, all that he has, we're going to be able to enjoy. But how many of you know that there are things that he has for us now? There's truths that he has for us now. There's promises that he has for us now. We're even told in Hebrews chapter 6 that the new covenant that we have in Jesus, that there it's better a better covenant with better promises as compared to the Old Testament. So how many of you are partaking of the promises of God? How many of you are seeing the promises of God come to pass within your life? How many of you are able to say, yes, I've been seeing God do this, and I think in intercessory prayer today it was brought up about financial needs, that there was people experiencing financial needs. Do you believe that God can show you concerning your finances and how to be a good steward over your finances? Do you believe that God has peace for his people? If you're a person who is, how many of you know that in right now, the Word of God talks about distress of nations? You know, one moment we think we're going to war, and the next moment it's called off. All of a sudden, you know, there's a great distress, as it says, I believe it's in Luke 21, a great distress of nations, perplexity of heart, men's hearts failing them for fear. Isn't it amazing that a person can be so gripped by present circumstances, either world circumstances or individual circumstances, that a fear can grip them so much that their hearts stop? When it says hearts failing them because of fear, it's like something grips them so much, and boom, the heart just quits pumping. You see, that's why it tells us in Luke 21 that when you see all these things happen, look up. Look up. Look unto the one who's in charge of everything. Look unto the one, because your redemption is drawing near. So when you hear certain reports about the news, we do pray for nations. We do pray for our president. We do pray for national leaders. But you're to be looking to the leader of all leaders, to the president of all presidents, to the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings. You're to look to the one who is sovereign, seated at the right hand of God Almighty. He's seated right there. And it says that he's the one who has all authority over everything in heaven and on earth. And so there's an understanding that each and every one of us have about the Lord. And so Peter makes this proclamation about Jesus, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16. Jesus said this understanding came to you not by study. When it talk here, not by flesh and blood. Nobody told it to you. You didn't learn it somewhere. Somebody didn't repeat it to you. It came by a God making known to him at that moment. Do you believe God can lead you at any moment within your life? God can speak to you about anything at any moment within your life to lead and guide you in any area of your life. Amen? Do you believe that? And he says that this came not, it came not by flesh and blood. Most of you know I love studying the Word of God. I love digging in. I have a lot of different resources. I love getting into the original language. But if I'm just studious, the Word of God talks about, by the Apostle Paul, that knowledge can puff up. But it says love edifies. Is it bringing me to a place of encountering God? Is it bringing me to a place to depend more on God as my Father? Is it bringing me to a place? Is that Word of God, am I allowing it to be the eyes of Jesus piercing into my life, in every crevice of my life, in every area of my life? Am I allowing the fervency that Jesus has for me and the passionate love that he has for me? Is that influencing my life? Am I encountering God as I'm reading the Word of God? Am I finding him? Am I searching for Him with all my heart? Or do I just want some more information because I'm hungry for some more information? Yes, I do need to study. But is that study, is it developing into meditation? Is it causing me to look to Him? Is it causing me to know who truly my Father in heaven is? Truly what Jesus Christ has done? Truly, is it bringing me to a place where I'm being transformed and I'm being changed more and more into His image and into His likeness? Is that truth becoming a reality within my life? And is it translating through my life, in my character, in my speaking with people, in my contact with others? Are people able to see that God is at work within my life? And as God is at work within your life, is it translating like that into your life? You see, when push comes to shove, is the Lord's character nature coming forth? And it should be. See, we should be just as passionate for Him as He is for us. We should be, you know, it talks about, you know, the zeal of His house consumed Him. It spoke of Jesus, about that temple. And that was Herod's temple. It wasn't even ordained by God to have it built, but it was designated as the temple of God. It was designated where the people of God came to worship and offer sacrifices. It didn't have what? The Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. It was just an empty room. Ark of the Covenant was lost many years ago, but God allowed those sacrifices to be done because it was dedicated to Him. And Jesus said that my house would be a house of what? Prayer. And I believe in Mark's gospel, it says a house of prayer for all nations. And that's our lives should be representative right now as a house of prayer or a life that's connected with God. And it's concerned about people for all nations. A house that's in love with God and wants everyone that we know to know the God that we love. Amen? And to bring them in. A house of prayer that's interceding for those around us. Wanting people to know the truth whereof we affirm. And the truth that we are allowing God by the Holy Spirit to mold and shape and form us so we can example Him. Being more and more conformed to His image and His likeness. And Jesus goes on here to say in verse 18 of Matthew 16, "And I say to you, Peter, that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I will build my church. Do you believe that God's building His church? Let me ask you, how's the building going in the church of your life? Is there something being built of Him within you? Do you see change? Do you see things that were not of God? Is there demolition and remodeling taking place? Do you know that? Because there's sometimes that He's got to cause things to be what? Tore apart, to be built up the way that they need to be. If there are certain things that I'm trusting that are not of God, they will have to be destroyed. And God has such a wonderful way of exposing those things and allowing a demolition to take place, not to leave me in a broken state, not to leave me in a devastated state, but to cause His life and His truth and His character to be built in it. Amen? And so He's talking about here that who's going to build the church? Who builds your life? Jesus. Jesus is the one in charge. Are you trusting in the Savior? No. Are you trusting in the Lord? No. Are you trusting in this kind of Jesus that's revealed here? See, Paul goes and tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we no longer know Him according to the flesh. Now, we have the Gospels that teach us about how Jesus interacted with people, how Jesus, the ministry of Jesus here on the earth, but it talks about there's a different revelation that we need to have of the glorified Jesus, of the all-powerful conquering Jesus, of the Jesus who's seated on a throne, the Jesus that we know that's going to come. And the Word of God tells us that He's coming to judge the quick and the dead, or those who are alive and those who are dead. So we know that the next time Jesus visibly appear, we know that we will have already been caught up with Him because it says that we come with Him. As you heard me say, I want to see the back of Jesus, not the face of Jesus when He comes. If I seen the face of Jesus, I missed something somewhere. But we're going to be riding with Him, amen? But it goes here and talks about that he will give them, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'm not going to get into a full teaching today of binding and loosing, but some of what goes on in the church today is just a lot of foolishness. I bind this and I take authority over that, and it's mostly I. Okay? There is a truth that he wants to convey to us. When there is a truth that of God's word about, let me just give you one example, one of my life verses. I think I wrote to you some of my life verses this week, didn't I? Yeah, four or six of them. There's life verses that I have. Two were given to me before I came here, and four were given to me by the Lord after I came here. And one of the life verses that I have is Matthew 6:33, which says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Yeah, you know, when you receive a word like that, when you accept God's word and you begin to apply that word, because it talks about, above it, it talks about riches, it talks about mammon, and then it talks about those who go after God. And then he starts telling them to look at the lilies of the field. He tells, you know, he's communicating, Jesus is trying to communicate to them, where your heart is, there your God is. Are we able to look at nature and see a beautiful... I had some wildflowers just come up in our front yard, and Christine noticed them for the first time, but they've been popping up over at the Timothy house now for 20-plus years. Every year at this time, these beautiful flowers come up out of the ground. We didn't do anything. It's just that they pop up, they seed, they go back, and the next year when the rains come, they pop up again. They've been going on, going like that. And I always just look over because they're only there for a few days, and they're gone. But they're absolutely beautiful. I had no hand in it whatsoever. But when you come driving up and you see this whole patch of these beautiful white flowers, and you just see the handiwork of God, I had nothing to do with it. It was a complete seeding, whether birds came and dropped the seeds. I don't know where the seeds eventually came, you know, where they first came from. But if we're able to look at the lilies of the valley, or we're able to look at flowers, or if we're able to look... When was the last time you saw a bird wake up in the morning rubbing its two wings together, wondering where the next worm's going to come from? It says that they don't have a concern. Was it difficult for that plant, for that flower to come up? No, it just did what its nature was created to do. It says every seed reproduces in kind. The Word of God is the same way. It reproduces in kind. When we take the Word of God is referred to as a seed. And the seed is the Word, as it talks about in the sower and the seed parable. And that seed, if we'll allow it to be planted on the fertile soil of our heart, will produce what God says it will produce. And He gives us nature and He gives us creation to look around and say, just as you see how a bird is provided for, how a flower can come up naturally, as you see nature and creation itself reproducing or producing what naturally comes, that you should so trust the Word of God to do that within your life. If you'll accept it by faith, take it into your heart. God said the Word of God will do what it says it will do. It will reproduce in kind. Amen? And so there's this understanding that we have even from looking at nature. And so a binding and a loosing effect, when I trust that God is my source and God's going to take care of my life, when I look around at nature, I begin acknowledging God that, you know, you're my source and you're the one who gives me the strength and you cause my body to be able to work and you give my mind the ability to process information and to do the work that I have to do with honesty and integrity and uprightness according to how you would have it done. Do you see everything that is against that is bound? You see, God says that He will bring in a provision where somebody would try to get there and dry that up or try to get in there and thwart what I'm doing. When my trust and confidence is in God, I have just bound everything that tries to come against what God wants to bring to pass in my life just by the acknowledgement of me saying, I choose to believe what Your Word says. I choose to trust in what Your Word has to say. So everything that is trying to stop or bind or hinder that does not have an ability to do so anymore. Because He addresses what? Worry. He addresses worry there. Worry can be a binding influence. Can it not? It says it's well, you know, this one thing I'd like to talk to the Lord about. It says it's not going to change the color of your hair. It's not going to add 1 inch to your height. know, he said it doesn't change the color of your hair. I think I've had some gray hairs from worry, but Jesus said it doesn't do that. And you learn to come into a place where you're trusting Him, where you're acknowledging Him, where you're affirming His Word. And it says here, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. When I say, I look to You as the one who gives me the ability, Lord God, to bring in an income for You to guide my life. How many of you have ever looked for a job or needed a job? We've heard some testimonies of Scott, like last year, and you would say there was some money that was needed, and this job came up, and that one came up, and all of a sudden the finances were there. See, when you have an ability that you know that God is the one in charge of your life, then just naturally you are loosing the provision that He has for your life, and everything else that would try to come against your life has been bound now without ever using the words binding and loosing. Because you're affirming the Word of God. And by affirming what the Word of God says, especially when God makes a promise made known to you, there is nothing wrong saying, I bind this and I permit this. The phrase is really this. Whatever things are permitted in heaven, I can permit on earth. Whatever things are forbidden in heaven, I can forbid on earth. And that's why we need the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit to show us how to orchestrate our prayers, how to receive the promise that He has for us, so that we are allowing the things that God says it's a provision for His children and allow those provisions in our life. And what's not a provision of God is not to be a provision within our life. And so when we get a clear understanding what God has for us as His children, then we begin finding out what the Word of God has to say about it and accepting it. And if there's something that that is not of God for our life and it's not going to be allowed in heaven, then we don't allow or give it permission to operate within our life. So a lot of times we have to be clear that, yes, I bind this and I loose that. It might sound good, but even better is to know what the Word of God has to say, and specifically a promise that He has for your life, and says, you know, Father, I know that You've given me that word. You've given me that promise. You've already confirmed it in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And that is something that You have for my life. So I accept it, giving its permission to operate within your life and causing a binding or an effect on your life that whatever try to come against that would be bound from your life. Do you see that? So these are just a simple way. I'd like to go into real in-depth one day about binding and loosing. But it says that He's given us keys, and the word keys refer to authority. He's given us the ability to grab hold of that which the Holy Spirit would connect with us. Because the Word of God tells us, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter, let's go ahead and put this one up, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's verse 20. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1:20. I think it's 1:20. Might be 2:20. But I think that's the one. Okay, and I'm going to read this one, and then we're going to look at verse 21 with it. It says, for all the promises of God in Him or in Jesus are what? Yes. And in Jesus or in Him, what? Amen. It says they're what? Yes and amen. And what is it supposed to produce? Where is the reflection of that promise operating in your life? It's to give what? To the glory of God through us. The glory of God through us. You know the passages of Scripture like 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whatever you eat or whatever you drink, do all to what? The glory of God. Or Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Put that one up. Colossians 3:17. See, these are passages that we have to have an understanding that my life lives to bring honor to God. Your life lives to bring honor to God. Your life is to be an extension of God's kingdom and God's provision and God's nature and God's character here on earth. And it says, in whatever you do. Now, let me ask you this. What is not covered in whatever? How many of you say, whatever? There's a lot of whatever people. You ever come across whatever people? Things aren't going right. Whatever. Well, how about this whatever? And whatever you do. Now, What is not covered in whatever you do? Every conversation, every deed, every action, every behavior, intercommunications with other people, speeches. There's nothing that this does not cover. And you have to make sure that you don't look at it as an impossibility. Because the first few verses of Colossians chapter 3, it talks about setting your affections on high, looking to where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that your life is now hidden with God in Christ. You just having a knowing that you belong to Him, He belongs to you. The resources are not from yourself, they are from God. And knowing that your eyes are firmly set on Him, knowing that He is seated and He reigns above everything, knowing that His eternal life is a life that now possesses you. You've been given the gift of eternal life. The very life as God is and God has, you now possess. And I'm just not talking about living forever in eternity. I'm talking about a nature and character of God that now dwells within inside of you. So that whatever you do can come from a place of union and connectedness with God and His Word. Whatever you do in word, how many of us need some help in our communication, in our speech, or what we're relaying, or how we're relaying it, and how is it that we're speaking, and how is it that we're talking, whether it be about people or circumstances or situations. It says, so whatever it is that you, what? In word or action or behavior of our life. You see, this is a truth that we are to grab and accept by faith. I want you not to allow yourself to go tilt right now. I don't want you to allow yourself like, that's impossible, Pastor. Is it? See, either the word of God is true or it's a lie. Either this scripture is true or it's not. But I choose to believe by faith. Does every word come out of my mouth please God? No. Does every deed and action of my life that I'm doing, is it all in line with God's word? No. But what do I want? What am I believing? That every word that's coming out of my mouth, the intent of my heart, the motive behind it, the purpose by which I live, the actions of my life to give what? Am I able to do it in the name? Now, I'm just not saying you tack on in the name of Jesus, in the character of Jesus. With the heart of Jesus. See, when we're saying in the name of Jesus, you're asking for the full character representation of Jesus to be present. I'm doing it in the love of God. I'm doing it in the peace of Jesus. I'm doing it by the fruit of the Spirit. So when it's saying here in the name of Jesus, you're bringing in the full character of Jesus in the words and actions that you're doing. And what's that automatically going to do? It says they're giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So this is a promise that God has for all of us. And these, and like so many others, I have made them personalized prayers for myself and for you and for others in the body of Christ. When I see a person struggling, when you see a person struggling, when you see something coming out of them that shouldn't be coming out of them, oh my gosh, you know, Mark, I just saw so-and-so, they were in the flesh. That's nice to know that somebody's in the flesh, but what did you do? Did you encourage them? Did you help them? Did you pray for them? Did you pray? You know, Father God, I just thank you that according to Colossians chapter 1, that my brother that's having a difficult time right now, that my sister who's going through a difficult time with inside their life, that they're learning to look to you, Lord God, in all things, that they're learning to look to where you are seated, that you're the one in charge of everything in heaven and everything on earth, that their affections and their emotions and the things that's going on with inside their life, Lord God, that they're able to set them on you. They're able to say, this feeling, this emotion just isn't right, Lord God. It doesn't represent you. I need your help in this area. And to bring that person before the throne of grace. It says that we're supposed to come before the throne of grace to obtain help in our time of need. What about bringing other people before the throne of grace in their time of need? Do you see that? And then begin saying, you know, Father, I just thank you for the communication out of their mouth and the deeds of their life, Lord God, would become more of an expression of your life within them, Lord God. So that their life, Lord God, along with my life, because I got to put myself in that prayer also, Lord God, represents a life of thanksgiving of what Jesus Christ has done for us. and the place and position that he's given to us to occupy. Now, you might be saying, you got all this out of a gray-haired man opening up a trunk and getting into the seat? There's a whole lot more that God can give us on something like that. Because he's given us keys or resources that he wants us to utilize. And when we realize that Jesus has the keys, Jesus has the keys of everything that's going on here. It says that doesn't he have the keys of hell and death? Doesn't it also say in one of the churches of the book of Revelation, he's got the key of David? Or that promised Messiah king that would forever sit upon a throne where he is seated at now, and that he does have the authority over all things. When you realize that Jesus Christ is Lord, and Jesus Christ is King, and Jesus Christ is sovereign, as it says in Revelation 1:8, that he is almighty. When you're able to look to him, that's a key. Because you're trusting him as the one who has the answer for your life. He is the key to open up that trunk to all the resources that God has for you. Because remember what Peter said about who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The first key is acknowledging who's in charge. Acknowledging who is the Savior. Acknowledging who's the one who secured your redemption. Acknowledging who it is that has given you the benefit and the ability to become a child of the living God and come into the presence of God to access the resources of God who's your Father. Right? And that's why Jesus went on to say, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, because a lot of times, it's like I said, it's good to study the Word of God. I love studying the Word of God. I love reading the Word of God. But there's how many times is God going to use the Holy Spirit of all that you study and all that you've read and everything that you've meditated on? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Number one, the first key, you have to have the acknowledgement of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what his blood has secured for you and who he has made you to be as his child. And then we know that when we receive the Holy Spirit, that we have God on the inside of us who will lead and guide us into all truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And everything that you've heard, how many of you, I think I was talking to Josh in the parking lot Wednesday night, and he heard a song, if I'm not right, you heard a song. It was almost like an answer to what you were asking God about. Can God use a song to give you an answer for what you need for your life? See, flesh and blood did not reveal it. Can you just imagine, you said a prayer to the Lord and you're asking him about something and you're kind of waiting. Let me just see what's on the radio. Oh my gosh! Could that be? Oh Lord! And just for God to confirm that, and I think then the conversation you and I were having is like God gave you the confirmation of that song. So he let it be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. The prayer went up, the radio song came on, and I began talking about it. Hello? You see, do you believe today in the keys of the kingdom of God? That Jesus is seated as Lord over your life, and you're allowing him to look into your life, every crevice of the heart, to knock on any door that he wants to knock on, and to be willing to come to a place of so trusting him. And that's where a lot of people are still developing. They're still developing the place of trusting God because they've been so let down by the world. They've been so let down by others who said they love them. They've been so let down by human beings that they have at times a very difficult time putting their trust in God. And so he even helps you get to the place of learning to trust him. So that when the knock comes of a specific area, not every door, but a specific area that he says, it's time for me to come in, it's time for me to bring my healing, it's time for me to bring my presence into this area of your life that you have closed. Are you willing just to open it up? Are you willing just to say, what I've read about you and what I've learned so far, I can trust you. I'm not all there yet, Lord, but I'm willing to open the door and allow you to come in. And then it says that he will sup with you, fellowship. He's going to sit with you and sup with you or fellowship with you and you with him. See, he wants to bring us to that place of whatever door that he wants to knock on, whatever area of our life. See, this may need to be preceded before taking something else that he has for you. See, sometimes the trust has to be developed before the key can be put to open up the trunk for God to show you something. Or at times, he'll allow you to see a promise, but he's got to do some work with inside your life until it can be fulfilled. And there's things that he's showing all of you, but you're saying, wow, I just don't see how this is going to come to pass. I just don't see how this is working. At times, your mind will go there, but you got to trust in the character and nature of God. All the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1:20, are what? Yes. All the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes. And in him, amen. See, that's an understanding that you have to have. And you always say, well, how many of you have a list of broken promises? Not just of people. Sometimes we have a list where you think you've trusted God and you have asked God of something, you've stood on a promise, but you don't dare let anybody know it didn't come to pass. Because you don't want to look like you're an unbelieving believer. Right? And so we kind of keep these things tucked away on the inside. But what that is, what that actually begins doing within us is creating an unbelief in that promise, and therefore it becomes an unbelief toward God. I'd rather take that promise, you know, Lord, what is it here that where is it I'm missing? What's going on here? I believe that you showed this to me. Is it just because I'm expecting it to come to pass on my timetable? Because remember, God is not held to time as we are. And if God has spoken something and you know it came from him, are you still looking to him? Or is something else crept in there? Something else become greater? Something else, is it speaking louder than him? You've heard me say this before. Unbelief toward God usually is the result of another belief in something else. Okay? In other words, God told the children of Israel, and when you read about this in Hebrews chapter 3, that they can go into the promised land, that they can overcome it, right? God said it from Abraham all the way through. 430 years later, the children of Israel get set free, delivered, and they're coming right up on the brink of the River Jordan there, and they're getting ready to go in, and they send out 12 spies into that promised land. It's just as God said. All 12 said it's just as God said. Only 2 said we're able to go in and overcome. The other 10 says, well, there's giants, and we look like grasshoppers. The walls are fortified. Their armies are huge. So they said, yes, it is a land full of milk and honey. It is a land full of everything that you said, but us in comparison to them? And now think about this. They say that at the time the children of Israel were set free, it was 1 million plus people. The influence of 10 people on 1 million plus people. That is how things can spread that fast. And it says they all began to wail, saying, we're not able to do it. Joshua and Caleb, we are well able to do it. We are well able to do it. Why? God said so. That was all that they had. God said so. Matter of fact, no, they just didn't have that. They saw the hand of God in Egypt. They saw what God did. God said so. They saw how God delivered them. God said so. They saw how God brought them right to the brink. Can you imagine being brought to the brink of the sea? I mean, here they were in Egyptian captivity for all those years, and they're brought to a sea. They don't yet know that Pharaoh and his army are coming with footmen and chariots, coming to and try to annihilate them, and there they are at the sea. Can you imagine them probably running in the water and jumping in the water and having a really good time until they say, what's that dust cloud back behind us? You know? That's Pharaoh and his army! Instead of remembering what God had done, that he was about to work the impossible and cause that sea to part and for them to go over on dry ground. You see, they had a history, even if it was just a recent history, of God's intervention within their lives. But this is what happens. It even happens to us. That's why we're told in Hebrews chapter 3, we have to be careful of an evil heart of unbelief. We can have all these memorial markers of what God has done within our life. All these things that God has done. They had all these things just recently take place within their life. But the present problem tries to present itself as greater than God. And that's what we have to be careful of. That the present situation looks too big. Even though we've had all these other interventions of God, all these other hands of God within inside of our life, God wants to warn us that we have to be careful. And as I saw this person in this dream vision get inside the car and sit there with his hands on the wheel, I was just like, why aren't they going anyway? A car, usually in a vision or dream, represents you're going to go from one place to another, that there is a movement that's going to take place. That God wants to somehow take you from where you're at and to journey. Car refers to travel or going from one place to another. So a lot of times when there's vehicles or some sort of modes of transportation in your dreams or vision, it means that there's going to be a movement. You're here and there's going to be a movement too. But it's not moving. It's not moving. And I'm sitting there just, I'm pondering like, you know, Lord, what is it you're trying to communicate to me? I wasn't in the car yet. I'm standing outside. I know this truth about who God is. I know that He's in the driver's seat. I know that He's in control. I know that He has all these resources for me. I know that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. I know that revelation can come into my life by the Holy Spirit. We can know all these things. I know that God wants to take me from where I'm at to where He wants me to be. I know there's this wonderful journey called life, that He's going to be there right with me every step of the way. I know. But am I ready to experience? Am I ready to get in the back seat, sit in there and close the door and say, let's go, God? Am I willing? Am I ready? Am I ready for what I know to become an experienced reality? And a lot of us know. But God wants the word that you know to become an experienced reality within your life. And some of us, we know a lot. We've been taught good. And we can communicate the good word that we've been taught. But He wants it experiential. He wants it journeyed with Him. He wants to be able to take you in that car and go over the bumpy roads and go through dips and valleys and mountains. Oh, whoa, what was that, Lord? Are we willing to travel with God and allow what needs to surface and know that there's an ample supply within the car for whatever is needed? Number one, just because God is there. Are we willing to do that? And so, you know, that was just some of the speaking that God was saying to my heart, and something that must have lasted 5 or 10 seconds as I was just laying there before going to sleep. Because we have all that we need is in Jesus Christ. He is our sufficiency. Matter of fact, I think it's Colossians chapter 1. I think it's verse 18 where it says that He's supposed to have the preeminence, the first place in all things. Am I giving Him the first place in all things? When things aren't working in my life as I think, how are my feelings responding to it? Am I seeing it from a God perspective, or am I seeing it from a flesh and blood perspective? If I'm having a situation with Bill and I are at odds about something, and every time I'm looking at Bill, am I looking at Bill, flesh and blood, or do I realize that flesh and blood is not the problem, but the problem is principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness? Do I have, what's that, Robert, what's that passage? Our battle is what? Do you happen to remember where that's at? Ephesians 6. Let's try Ephesians 6. Let's start with verse 10. I think it's down to verse 12. Ephesians 6. Where's our strength supposed to be in Ephesians 6:10? Be strong in? Not yourself. Not your knowledge. Not what you know. It's that knowledge, that understanding, that teaching, that word, those promises, that what the Word of God has to say is for you to get your reliance upon King Jesus. To depend upon Him. Amen? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and what? In the power of His might. Why do you think the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when I'm weak, He is strong? Because sometimes we got to get the end of our ability and what we can do and how we want to do it until we've tried everything, it doesn't work.
And then he's like, oh, I can glory in infirmities, I can glory in reproaches, I can glory in suffering. He was just going through this list of all the things that he knew that God's strength could come in. So when you're weak or devastated or hurt or crushed, don't look to your own ability. Look to the one who bore all that to see you through it to where he is. Amen? Next verse. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Next verse. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay, let me just stop right there. If your problem is with a person, you still got the problem. God uses personalities, God uses people with inside of our lives to reveal spiritual conditions and where he wants to take us. When we're so focused on the flesh and blood or the natural, then the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, I can't speak to you as spiritual, I have to speak to you as carnal. Because you're not able to grasp the big picture of what I'm trying to say, so I've got to still relate things in terms that you can grasp and understand. He talks about divisions and strife and envy and all these type of things that come up within a person's life when they're still carnal. He says right there, my battle is not against flesh and blood. Like I used Bill earlier, my battle's not with Bill. If I'm upset with Bill about something, there's something that God wants me to see spiritually that he wants to take care of. If I'm irked, are we irked, Bill? Yeah. He didn't say no. Oh. We'll talk later, brother. But what did it go on here to say? It says what? It says it's against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You've got to get a picture that there's a realm that we don't see with our eyes that is in full force trying to come against us. But I want you to get another picture of the third heaven where Paul said he went, and he saw what? He saw such things that he said he could never speak of, such glories of heaven. There may be an immediate realm, but I tell you what, I am seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. I have an access to Jesus that is greater than these things. But if I'm just focused on these things or if I'm focused on personalities, I'm going to be dealing just with personalities. But if I put on the full armor of God, the first one is what? Truth. Do you have truth in the inward part? Do you know that Jesus Christ is righteous and you've been given the gift of righteousness? Do you know your place that you occupy in him? Nobody can ever make you feel bad. Nobody can ever make you feel down. Nobody can ever make you feel worthless if you know your worth comes from God. And it talks about your feet being shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Is your life marked by peace that Jesus Christ has brought in, the Prince of Peace? Or as he says in John 14, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. So where is his peace? It's resident within us by the Holy Spirit. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. You're never going to get it out of a bottle. You're never going to get it out from a pill. You're never going to get it from another person. My peace is dependent upon the one that I'm connected with and united with, and that's Jesus Christ. And it talks about wherever I go, there should be a dispensation or a dispensing of that good news. See, why do you think it says sandals? You see, we're in contact with the world. And Jesus said in John 17, you are in the world, but not of the world. What has separated us from the world? Jesus Christ. And your life should be marked different by everybody else's life. Your life should be marked that you have tasted of the gospel, that Jesus Christ dwells in you, and that wherever you go, whatever conversation that you're having, it should be always from a place of peace. You're separated from the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And so the world is going to be the world, but I don't have to. Guess what? I live here, but I'm not of here. I'm separate. And so I can always have a taste of his kingdom no matter where I'm at. A taste of his peace no matter what's taking place. You see that? And then it talks about the enemy's going to try to launch arrows at you. Arrows. Most of you know that the research that I did on those fiery darts are poison-tipped arrows.
Because back there in those days, they would dip the tips of arrows in poison. So even if it wasn't a mortal wound, even if it just grazed your skin, if that tip grazed the skin, the poison would get into your body and be septic. The poison of it would be septic and end up killing you. Okay? But it says that there's a faith that we're to have in God and of God's word. So that no matter what the words the enemy launches at you, fiery darts are usually words. They're usually something that comes to us in a form of communication. Okay? Just exactly what the serpent did to Eve in the garden brought words. Just exactly what it says in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter, 24? Are those the two passages that deal about Lucifer? It says he trafficked words. Doesn't it tell us in Revelation chapter 12 that a third of the angels fell with him and they were cast out? He was able to somehow communicate his agenda as greater than God's agenda. God was just sitting there. Isn't that mind-blowing that something like this could occur in the heavenlies, that Lucifer was able to communicate something that caused a rebellion? It's almost like God says, yeah, right, down. But see, if we could get an understanding here, the fiery darts are usually communications that come our way and how we respond to those communications. Are you responding from a place of faith? Are you responding from a place of you knowing what God's word says, and that word of God is greater in your life, and therefore that shield is because you have a faith in God or you have a faith in what God's word has to say concerning that which is trying to attack you? Okay? Helmet of salvation, is your mind being renewed and transformed by the word of God? Your thoughts, your thinking, your feelings, and your emotions, are they captivated by a helmet or the truth of God's word that is ever just washing you and making you more like him and giving you the ability to look at things his way instead of your way, to get you to have a heavenly vision or a heavenly truth in a physical world, so that the Holy Spirit can use the word of God out of our mouth like a sword and accomplish what he wants to do? You see, putting on the whole armor. See, how many of you heard people say, oh, I get up in the morning and I put on my belt of truth and I put on my righteousness as a breastplate, and they go through this carnal suiting themselves up. Paul's talking about getting the word of God inside your heart as a living reality, as part of your life, knowing your place and position in Jesus Christ and what keeps you separate from the world, that you're a person of peace and that you believe the word of God in such a way that when the enemy tries to come in to get you off it, it just quenches, it's just put out, because your mind is being renewed by the word of God and the Holy Spirit is speaking a contrary word to slay that enemy that's trying to slay you. Why don't we start getting down to what he was really trying to communicate? Why don't we start getting down to the treasure of his word that he has for our life? Knowing that, okay, Father, I'm ready. You can go now. Let's go. You know, this is an exciting journey we're on, if you'll let it be. I'm not saying that there aren't going to be roads, that there aren't going to be, as the sign says, dip ahead, whether it's a person or an actual... You know, winding road, rocks falling. You know, there's going to be all these encounters along the way, but we have one who's already gone the journey for us. He's already journeyed it on our behalf. He came and took on flesh. And it says that he was tempted and tested and tried in every way that you and I, somehow, some way, he's able to relate anything that you'll go through in life. Or else he could not become a sympathetic high priest if he somehow did not identify with even just the feeling of it. It said he tasted death, as it says in Hebrews 2. He tasted death for every person. So whatever of this world or of Satan that would try to produce a death or a separation in your life from God, Jesus tasted of it and overcame it. And that life dwells within you. The overcoming life of Jesus dwells in you. And you have access to everything that Father God has for your life. So do not be afraid to look into the blazing eyes of Jesus and say, search me, Lord God. As David said in Psalm 139, search me, try me, and prove me, Lord God, and to see if I'm really yours. If he was unafraid of saying that in the Old Testament, we should be unafraid of saying that in the New Testament. And then he just didn't leave it there. Lead me in the way of everlasting. In other words, lead me down your path.
Lead me down your path. So, Father God, I thank you for this just encouraging word that you've spoke to my heart, Lord God. Just as I'm resting there in bed, just prior to dropping off to sleep, Lord, how one simple picture, you just brought up all this knowledge of truth to me, Lord. And what you really communicated, that I really believe you're trying to communicate to all of us, is it just a word heard? And you want to bring it from just a word heard to a word of life that's experienced. So I thank you, Father, we do need to hear the word, but we need to embrace it in such a way that we become what the word of God says, that we experience what the word of God says, Lord God. Not just able to communicate it, speak about it, or teach it, but embody the truth of you yourself being conformed more and more to your image and to your likeness. So we thank you, Father God, for a simple truth that will have, oh my gosh, profound impacts upon every one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.